I had the privilege of growing up in church from about the age of 3, and so I remember Sunday school and all the fun stories and songs that we learned. I was very blessed. The church I grew up in, our children's church teacher was the local Child Evangelism Fellowship representative, and so she had the entire Bible in flannel graph. Some of you remember those. And had all the songs and the stories, and I was very blessed to grow up in that kind of an atmosphere. And one of those songs that I learned went like this. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And when the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today." I still can hear that song running through my mind as I go over those words. And we can have fun with this. It's a neat story. It's a fun story. But it is also a very serious story in the life of Jesus. It is Jesus' last personal encounter before he arrives in Jerusalem and the events that leads to his death. We have come to the end of our series, one-on-one, Jesus' interaction with individuals. We have seen throughout this series of studies how Jesus not only dealt with the crowds and the multitudes, but he would deal very individually with very different kinds of people. And in this particular chapter, Luke chapter 19, we're going to see Jesus and the ignorable. We begin with the creative initiative, and this is on behalf of Zacchaeus himself. He had an obstacle, very literally, and he had to overcome it, and he does so rather creatively. Luke 19, verse 1 begins, "Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through." Now, that may not sound like it's all that important, but it really is. Jesus had no intention of staying in Jericho. He was passing through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. But something happens, and Jesus adjusts his itinerary. He changes his plans because there is one individual that he is going to meet. Now, the first century historian Josephus described Jericho as the most fruitful country in Judea, which bears a vast number of palm trees, the balsam tree, whose sprouts they cut with sharp stones, and at the incisions they gather the juice, which drops down like tears. He said that this country withal produces honey from bees. It also bears the balsam, which is the most precious of all fruits in that place, cypress trees also, so that who should pronounce this place to be divine would not be mistaken, wherein is such plenty of trees produced are as of rare and of the most excellent sort. So if you think about the land of Judea, it's pretty much desert, a lot of wilderness there. A place where there's a lot of trees, you know, palm trees and these various trees that are described is like an oasis. And Jericho was considered one of the high points in that whole area. The climate there made it an ideal retreat. People like King Herod built enormous palaces there. It was complete with swimming pools and gardens and a bathhouse, a hippodrome, the theater was there. The city also sat on one of the busiest trade routes in the ancient world. And so there were a lot of connections with not only places within the land of Judea, but outside of it as well. It was an international trading spot. So whenever you find vast amounts of wealth, you also find a lot of politicians, and you find a great tax base. And that's what made the Romans so interested in the city of Jericho. Now in verse 2, we see the man Jesus would encounter. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and was wealthy. Now, those of you that are familiar with the New Testament know that tax collector was not the most popular person in that culture. They would rank right down there, probably with most politicians in our eyes, right? How many of you are glad that the political ads are now over? Amen? Yeah. Yeah. It got to the point where it didn't matter who it was. It didn't matter which party they were. You're just sick of them because they're just bashing each other and calling each other liars. And instead of telling you what they're going to do, they're going to tell you how bad the other person is. And you just get tired of it. And that's the way people viewed tax collectors. They looked down on them. And Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. He would have been the most notorious person in the city of Jericho. The Jews there would have considered him a betrayer of God and of God's people because they were employed by the Roman Empire. Rome controlled that whole area of Palestine, the land of Israel, and they would often pick somebody from within the town. They would pick a Jew to be their representative to collect the taxes. And they didn't really care how much taxes were collected as long as they got their share. So these tax collectors could gouge people all they wanted, and the Romans didn't care. So there wasn't anybody they could complain to. And when it says that Zacchaeus was wealthy, the understanding is he got his wealth on the backs of his countrymen, whom he was overcharging with the taxes, because once he gave Rome their share, he kept the rest. So it's a classic example of the rich getting richer while the poor got poorer, and taking advantage of the position and the power that came with it. That doesn't sound familiar, does it? That was Zacchaeus. And it says he was a chief tax collector. Now, this title in Greek isn't found anywhere else, but it seems to point to the idea that he was the head tax collector of several. They probably employed several tax collectors in and around Jericho, so he was overseeing all of them. So not only did he collect taxes and skim the profits for himself, I'm sure that he got a piece of the pie of all of the tax collectors under him too. So this guy was filthy rich in every sense of that term. How he got it and what the people thought of him as well. So it gave him immense power over the lives of ordinary citizens. And it gave him direct access to the powerful. Whenever King Herod would come along, Zacchaeus would be able to meet with him. He was on a first-name basis with the Roman commanders, the ones who would come and collect the taxes. So he rubbed shoulders with the influential and the powerful. So he was wealthy, enormously wealthy. He was politically connected and powerful, but he was immensely hated. I'm sure the people of Jericho couldn't stand him. Now, the name Zacchaeus comes from a term that means pure or innocent, which is like the last name that a tax collector back then should have, because he was anything but. He was certainly not pure or innocent. Verse 3 also tells us that Zacchaeus was short. Now, understand, the land of Palestine in those days did not have a whole lot of NBA-type stars. They were short to begin with. So when Scripture mentions that someone is very short, we're talking under 5 feet tall. Really, really short. Like James Madison-type short, you know. I think he was 4'10", shortest president we ever had. Really, really tiny guy. Would be very easy to overlook. Max Lucado refers to him as pint-sized Zacchaeus. We might say he was an itty-bitty dude, right? Another guy says that if he were to be casting for Zacchaeus the movie back in the 40s, he would have probably chosen Edward G. Robinson to portray Zacchaeus. Nowadays, it'd be Danny DeVito, right? Could you imagine Danny DeVito as Zacchaeus? I mean, he'd be perfect. That'd be just the great, great casting. You know, the shifty eyes, the swagger. I mean, that would be Zacchaeus. So he would be very easy to overlook, literally. Very easy to be ignored. He was held in contempt by the Romans, suspicion by his fellow Jews. Sure, he was influential and he was powerful, but he was also very lonely. And it's obvious that there was a hole in his soul. That all of the money and all of the power and all the influence didn't fill. There was still something missing. And then he hears that Jesus is coming to town. Look at verse 3. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Zacchaeus was clearly resourceful. I mean, he didn't become chief tax collector for nothing. And obviously, he didn't care much about his dignity. So he runs up ahead and he climbs up this sycamore tree. Now, Jericho was mostly noted for its palm trees, but they did have these sycamore trees there. And they aren't like the sycamore trees we see here. These tended to be lower to the ground. They had big, hefty branches that could easily hold a grown man. But just try to imagine, here's this guy running up and climbing, literally climbing up a tree. That'd be like the mayor of Las Vegas climbing a tree to see somebody, right? You know, it just doesn't seem to fit the picture. I mean, you know, think about it. Being that short, how did he get to that first branch, you know? We don't know. We don't know if somebody, you know, he had to, hey, can you give me a little lift here? I don't know. And climbing up in a robe, right? I mean, there's nothing like climbing a tree in a long dress. I mean, it must have been quite a spectacle to see this little guy shimmying up a tree and knowing who he was. Wow, look at that. Now, as surprising as this, seeing this tiny tax collector climbing a tree must have been, what was probably really shocking to the people was the caring invitation that Jesus gives. I mean, he was climbing up the tree just to see who he was. He had heard about him, obviously, but he wanted to see with his own eyes. And I'm sure he was shocked in verse 5 when Jesus reached the spot. He looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And it says that, so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Try to put yourself in Zacchaeus' sandals at this point. I'm sure he's hoping that nobody notices him, right? You know, he's going to climb up this tree and look, but he's hoping nobody sees. And then the whole entourage stops right at the base of the tree, and Jesus, the one he's looking to see, looks up at him and calls him by name. Wouldn't that freak you out? I mean, have you ever had that? Maybe you're at the grocery store or you're somewhere in town and somebody calls your name and you look and it's like, I don't know that person. How do they know me? Right? Uh-oh. They know me, I don't know them. What do they know about me? You know, what people said about, yeah, I don't know about this. And here this man that Zacchaeus, you know, wanted to find out about looks up and calls him by name. Zacchaeus. And he says, you need to come down. I must stay at your house today. And here's the ironic twist in the story. Zacchaeus thought he was seeking Jesus. And all along, Jesus was seeking Zacchaeus. And that's the way it is for all of us. We may think that we are seeking after God, that we're pursuing God. God has been pursuing us long before. He cares much more about us than we ever care about Him. And the story isn't so much about the creative initiative of Zacchaeus climbing up a tree as it is this caring invitation of Jesus reaching out to him. But you know, this is a real clear picture of the nature of God. You see, by our human nature, we don't seek God. In our sinfulness, we're about ourselves. But by His divine nature, God seeks us. Remember the very first story in the Bible, Adam and Eve? When Adam and Eve sinned and God comes in the garden, did Adam say, God, where are you? No, it was God saying, Adam, where are you? And it wasn't that God didn't know. He wanted Adam to admit where he was. But we see, for the first time, a seeking God. God seeks us. Why? Because He cares about us so much. Jesus did not pass by. He did not ignore Zacchaeus, as I'm sure most of the citizens of Jericho did. And notice, He doesn't say, I'd like to stay at your house. What's the wording there? I must stay at your house. There's an imperative. It's a very strong word in the original language. Jesus says, I need to meet with you. I need to stay with you. It was part of His divine mission. You see, while Zacchaeus did show some creative initiative, he didn't initiate the contact. He would have been, I'm sure, very pleased for Jesus and His entourage to just keep right on walking. I mean, he achieved the goal he was after. He wanted to see Jesus. Check. He had no idea Jesus wanted to see him, let alone go to his house. And that must have been a huge shock, because no good upstanding Jew would enter the house of a tax collector. I mean, that's just... You just didn't do that. You were unclean. And here Jesus is saying, I must stay at your house. Now, I know that in our Western culture, it's poor etiquette to invite yourself over to someone's house. I don't do that myself. It's just poor form. But in those days, in the Eastern culture, people counted it a privilege to provide shelter, food, protection, and comfort to travelers. I mean, hospitality was an expectation in that culture. In fact, it still is. If you go over to that day, today, if you go to someone's house and they only have enough food in the house for their family for one meal, they'll give it to you. It's a very important thing for them. So I'm sure everybody in Jericho would love to have had the Messiah come to their home. But He chose Zacchaeus, that little pipsqueak ripoff artist that everybody hated. He's going to his house? Yeah. And there was an urgency involved. You know, it's the only instance in the Gospels of Jesus inviting Himself to someone's home. But I think it really illustrates a verse that may be familiar to many of you. Revelation 3:20. Jesus says, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone will open the door, I will come in and I will literally eat with him. The idea is to have fellowship with him. and he with me. Jesus is still knocking. We sang about that earlier. The Savior is waiting for you to open the door. Zacchaeus opened the door. Absolutely. Oh, Jesus, come to my house. It says that he received Jesus gladly. Literally, that means with rejoicing. I mean, you know, think about this. In those days, Jesus coming to his house, I mean, that's like accepting the hospitality of Al Capone, okay? I mean, Zacchaeus was overjoyed to have somebody like Jesus come to his house. Now, I'm sure it shocked the citizens of Jericho. They probably had a completely different reaction. In fact, verse 7 says, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. Those are your good religious folks, right? You know, those are the ones that are, oh. How fast do you think that traveled the grapevine of Jericho? Did you hear? Jesus is going to the house of Zacchaeus. Sadly, that's how religious folks tend to be. They don't have the caring nature. We'd rather condemn and criticize. Nothing like our Savior. He wanted to go and be with Zacchaeus. Stop and think about this. Who were the people that wanted to be around Jesus when he walked the earth? Was it the religious people? Was it the church people? No. They're the ones that killed him. Sinners wanted to be around Jesus. The tax collectors and the prostitutes and the unwanted and the ignorable, the ones that the good religious folks thought were beneath them, they're the ones that wanted to be with Jesus, and they're the ones Jesus wanted to be with as well. Kind of blows away our thinking, doesn't it? Of the way it ought to be. And I'm sure the people of Jericho said the same thing. You know, this just illustrates the truth we find in John 3:17, the verse following the verse everybody knows by heart. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through him. Maybe that's a good thing for the Church of Jesus Christ to remember today. It's not our job to condemn the world. Now, is the world condemnable? Yeah. There's plenty of things out there that we can condemn the world for, but that's not our job. We represent the one who came to save them. And we need to reflect that attitude, that caring invitation. Because, as the old cliche goes, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And if you don't care, they aren't going to either. If we don't care about the lost, if we don't care about our own, we are not reflecting the Jesus of the New Testament. He cared deeply about the chief of sinners in Jericho, at least that's what everybody else would have called him, and he wanted to be with him. Now next we see the clear indication. For that we turn to verse 8. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." At some point during the meal, maybe after talking with Jesus or somehow coming under conviction, Zacchaeus stands up. Now, maybe nobody knew that he did, you know, little short guy. But he stands up and he says, I've got an announcement to make. There's kind of a formality here. And he says, I'm going to give half of my wealth to the poor. Think about that. Half. Think about one of our billionaires today saying, I'm going to give half of my estate to the poor. You might say, well, yeah, but you can live on the other half. But then Zacchaeus says, anybody I've cheated, and I know the Bible says if, the Greek there means since. It's not if it happened, since it happened. Anybody that I've cheated, I'm going to pay back four times the amount. That far exceeded the law. The law said that if you cheated somebody and you had to pay them back, you would add a fifth. So if you cheated somebody out of $100, you'd give them $120. He's saying, I cheated somebody $100, I'm giving them $400 back. That's where the other half of his wealth went. So, Zacchaeus gives a clear indication that there's a change in his life.